This morning, I want to spend some time in the book of Isaiah, the passage that Chuck read for us. One line in particular. And the title of this message would be that God works for those who wait on him. And Advent is a time of waiting for the coming of the Messiah. And the passage Matt just read, you know, the gospel passage, talks about staying awake, staying alert. And we know that it's possible to be sleepwalking essentially by doing spiritual things or compartmentalizing, but not letting all of our life be focused on Christ and anticipating his return. And then the New Testament passage Chuck read, Paul says, you've already received everything that you need as you await the return of our Lord. So he's given you what you need as you're waiting for him. And this is a season of learning to be hopefully patient. And I love one of my favorite songs during this Advent season is O Come, O Come Emmanuel. That's a song that allows us to sit with the people of Israel and to imagine what it was like to await the coming of the Messiah and their longing. And in a similar way, we're waiting for the return of the Messiah. So we get to sit in that same anticipation and strengthening our faith, waiting for his appearing. But it's Isaiah 64, verse 4. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No one has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. Or another way you can translate the word acts, he works for those who wait for him. And this is an amazingly unique thing about our God, is that he works for those who wait for him. Other idols of the nations, they don't do that. There's never been a God like this. Those who wait for him find that he works. And just a few chapters before this, in Isaiah 46, some of the same language that the prophet uses, and he describes these other idols this way. He said, Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. These are idols. Their idols are on beasts and livestock. They're statues. And if you want to move them around, it takes a beast of burden to carry them. These things you carry are born as burdens on weary beasts. Metaphorically, they are like a burden. They stoop, they bow down together. They're heavy. They cannot save the burden, but themselves go into captivity. Verse 3, listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb. Even to your old age, I am he, and to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear, I will carry, and I will save. No one has ever heard of a God like this, who carries and who bears us up, who works for those who wait for him. All other idols, they require you to work for them to get some benefit. And so he talks about Bel and Nebo. Those aren't the names of the idols of 2023. But similarly, if we look at influence or popularity, the idea that if I get enough followers on a platform, then I'll be happy, or money, success, security, if it suggests if you get enough of me, then you can rest secure. And that is a burden that has to be borne. It has to be carried. If we were to serve money, it is like a burden. But our God is a burden-lifting and not a burden-giving God. He works for those who wait for him. Who is a God like this? Now, this morning I want to just look at a few places throughout Scripture that underscore this idea that we have a God who works for those who wait for him. And there's a similar verse like this in 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. In other words, the Lord is eagerly looking for someone whose heart is blameless, or who's trusting him, who's waiting on him. He wants to give strong support to those who are looking to him. He's eager for it. He just imagine that, his eyes running to and fro. Who is someone who is going to trust in me that I can show myself strong on their behalf and trustworthy? From Psalm 50, verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will glorify me. He wants for us to call on him so that he can show, he will show up, he responds. We get the help, he gets the glory. He's known for who he is, a God who works for those who wait for him. And from Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And the name, their name meaning his reputation, all that he is, all the different descriptions about him, our creator, our healer, our deliverer, the name, the reputation of the Lord. It's a strong tower, the righteous run to it and be saved. But he says that he is committed to come and to serve us. And we know that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And no one has ever heard of a God like that, who comes and serves. And a God who doesn't sit by idly, detached from the affairs of men. He doesn't slumber or sleep, but he's intervening in the daily affairs of life to protect and to provide in the lives of those who wait for him. Which means he's a God who knows our needs, and he's a God who cares about our needs. He works for those who wait for him. So then that's that phrase, for those who wait for him. What does it mean to wait for the Lord? A couple of things that it means. We see in the next few verses, you meet him who joyfully works righteousness. Those who remember you in your ways. Those who remember the Lord, those who wait for him, they're willing to surrender control. It's part of what it means to wait on the Lord, willing to surrender control. And even as we think about control, it's a bit of an illusion anyway, when we think that we have control, right? All it takes is put some plans on the calendar and then your family gets hit with the crud and you realize, oh, I'm really not in charge after all. I remember distinctly when I was about 5 years old, I had some shoes for Sunday that were saddle Oxfords. They were like white patent leather with a black thing in the middle. And I thought they looked very childlike. I did not like them at all. And I remember telling my mom, I need new shoes. I've outgrown these shoes. And I remember we drove to the mall, went to the shoe store, and we came out with a pair of Saddlebucks was the next size up. And I remember distinctly thinking, I am not in charge of my life. It's a good realization. And sometimes we have circumstances that remind us we're not really in control. So it's good to surrender that to the Lord. He is. He knows these things. That King Saul, there was a time whenever he was facing the Philistines. This is in 1 Samuel. And it says that the troops of the Philistines were like the sand on the seashore in multitude, beyond number. They numbered the chariots and the horsemen, but they couldn't even number all the troops. And his people were starting to hide in caves. They were withdrawing. He was losing they were losing morale. And Samuel, the prophet, had told him to wait 7 days, and he would come and offer a sacrifice before they were to go out to battle. Saul, wanted to take, is losing. The men are just quaking in the boots. They're scared. Sanders, whatever it was, and they're scared. And he said, bring me the burnt offering and the peace offering. And right about the time he finished with that, Samuel arrived. And there we see the Lord reject Saul as king. And Samuel told him, the Lord has sought a man after his own heart. So we learn part of what it means to have a heart like the Lord's is one that will wait for him. Not seizing control, but receiving it with an open hand. Because there's something, when we seize control, then everything around us can become like a nail, we can become like a hammer, versus with an open hand receiving from the Lord. So surrendering control is to wait on the Lord. And then we surrender our timeline. We might believe something should happen this week, or by year end, or whatever timeline we've come up with. But because God knows the end from the beginning, we can surrender our timeline. to him. In Galatians 4, we read, when the fullness of time had come, that word there for the idea of just, if you've ever put a glass in the sink and turned on the water spigot, and as it fills up and it gets to that point where it's about to start just overflowing, that's the idea. When the fullness of time had come, that's when God sent his son, born of man, born of woman, to redeem those who are under the law. And so we can trust he knows the fullness of time for his son. We can trust he knows what is the fullness of time for the particular circumstances in our lives as well. Have you ever had a deadline and you need to make a decision by a certain day? The Lord knows. He's aware. It's whatever that timeline is. And here again, there was a time when Abraham and Sarah had been promised by the Lord to have children as many as the sand and the seashore. But things weren't happening as quickly as they thought they should. So they took matters into their own hands, and it created all kinds of dysfunction and rivalry with Ishmael, things that were not supposed to be there. They took matters into their own hands to fulfill their timeline for an heir. So to wait on the Lord means to surrender the idea of control, to surrender our timeline. And it also means to resist the impulse to move out on our own. Now, it may be that you need to move. It may be that you need to do something, but not on our own. Joshua, when he was leading the people of Israel into the promised land, there was a group of people who saw that God's favor was with the Israelites. And everywhere they went, they were just cleaning house and taking the promised land. And a group called the Gibeonites showed up. And it should have been obvious. They said, look at these old clothes that we're wearing. And look at these wineskins that are so old. And look at this bread that when we left, it was fresh. But now look at how old it is. It's all old. We're obviously from a long way away. Anybody reading this, it's clear. Okay, they're trying to deceive Joshua. And they didn't ask the Lord. They entered into a treaty with this people group without seeking the Lord. So waiting on the Lord means talking to God before making a decision, or in the decision making. So waiting on the Lord implies a lot of prayer. And just bringing ourselves before the Lord, acknowledging him in all our ways, trusting that he will direct our steps. But then a couple of examples of what that can look like, of resisting the impulse to move on our own. Sometimes we wait, and that implies being still. When the people of Israel were on the banks of the Red Sea, they had Pharaoh's army closing in behind them, and the Sea of Reeds, the Red Sea, out in front of them. In Exodus 14, 13, the Lord said, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of our Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." So for them, on the banks of the Jordan, banks of the Red Sea, they're waiting on the Lord meant being silent and waiting. But then there were other times when it implied moving out and being active. In 2 Samuel, David, leading some armies, he asked the Lord, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand." How would you like to have that kind of instructions on life? And then another time, David inquired of the Lord. He said, "You shall not go up. Go around to the rear and come up against them opposite the balsam trees. And when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then rouse yourself. For then the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines." So he's giving specific tactical plans. Waiting on the Lord can entail that kind of detailed instruction. No, don't do this. I've got another plan, and I'm going to let you know what to do. And both of those examples are waiting on the Lord. One is being still, trusting that he's going to act, and another is moving out when he tells you to move out. But both are looking to him. So that's also what it means to wait on the Lord. It means to look to the God who moves on our behalf. And think for a moment just what that kind of person looks like. In the midst of a world where people are taking matters into their own hands, they want to seize control, They've got their own timelines. They're proactive in so many different ways, but there's anxiety because there's so many unknowns in the world, wars in the Middle East and Ukraine and all kinds of different things that can be unsettling. Consider what somebody looks like that waits on the Lord. They're not anxious. They're not wringing their hands. There's probably not a lot of talk about themselves either. They're somebody who thinks so much about the Lord, talking to him so much that the Lord is going to be a part of their conversations. It's just naturally going to be something that they're talking about. There's a Godward orientation to their life. And everything, it's not compartmentalized, but they're trusting in the Lord, waiting on him. So in a word, they're people who have hope. And they stand out in a world, in a culture that's so full of anxiety. They're people who stand out because of this hope. And that they still deal with the reality of life. They weep with those who weep. They deal with the stuff of life, but they are waiting with patient expectation on the Lord. And there's still much that's unfinished. There's much that's uncertain and waiting to be resolved. And maybe for you this morning, there are certain areas where you feel like waiting is especially hard. Then ask the Lord for the courage and the grace to wait on him and to trust that he will provide in due season. And we remember what he has done in other times. The fact that he has come to be with us is the confidence that he will come again. The Psalms and the prophets, this is what they do. They're awaiting their redemption from present circumstances, and they strengthen themselves by looking back at what he has done already, and their hope grows stronger. Now, most of you know the name Jim Elliot. He was a missionary to Ecuador. He was a young man, and even as a young man, a lot of the things he said are just very inspiring. But Jim Elliot said, I wrote it down, God always gives his best to those who leave the choice with him. God always gives his best to those who leave the choice with him. And in that, we see a lot of Jim's theology. He trusts that God knows and that God is good and is able to fulfill his purposes and what he intends for those who love him, those who wait on him, willing to surrender the control and the timeline and not move out on their own. Those who look to the God who moved on their behalf. So now, Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. And you are our potter. We are the work of your hand. So, Father, help us in this season to be those who wait on you, trusting in the good and loving hands of the Father. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.